I know I've said this before, church family, but when you sing like that, it just blesses my heart. Wow. Thank you so much. And we don't even have full crew here today, so wow. Dan, you have them really primed. Thank you for leading us. I have a couple of other thank yous that I would like to mention specifically this morning as well. I'd like to, in his absence, thank Pastor John. I know that he will be listening, I know that many of you are already nodding your heads, but, you know, with absence, the heart grows fonder, and he is a treasure of New Life Bible Church, and we are just so blessed to have him as part of the leadership, as the one of the main preaching pastors here at New Life, and just so glad that the Lord sent he and Miss Denise and their boys when they were at home here to New Life, and just continue to pray for them. All the updates that I've got, he was here yesterday, and got to touch base with him a little bit, but sounds like they're doing well. Just continue to pray for a time of refreshing for him. As you remember, Pastor John and Miss Denise and their time away during this month, and we will look forward to having them back later on, the end of the month into next month. Amen. Amen. You can amen louder than that. That's fine. You can be a little outspoken with that if you want to be. I also, after the service yesterday, the funeral service yesterday, I was just reminded how grateful I am to those who have served in the military. And I know that within our congregation, there are a number of people who have served. And I just want to say thank you. I don't think it can be spoken too often. And I think that it's probably not spoken often enough. But I really appreciate those who have served. Yesterday was a good reminder of that. So thank you to all who have served, and may the Lord continue to raise up men and women who are willing to do that into the future as well. It's a great task that they take on, and many of you have done that, and we appreciate you for that as well. Well, I would like to say to you all a blessed good morning this morning, and ask you, I was at a church service a couple weeks ago where basically we never opened the Bible. And one of the things amongst many others that I appreciate about Pastor John is one of the first things he says is, open your Bible. And so please, let's get there, let's go there, because what we have to say is nothing compared to what this has to say. And so let's take our Bibles, if you would please, and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is where we were at last week. And we are going to cover all of one verse today. I hope that's okay. I hope that's not offensive to anyone here today, but we are going to try to cover one verse out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so if you would open there and turn down to go down to the bottom of the chapter. We'll read the last three verses. We were in verses 14 and 15 last week, and we'll add verse 16, and that's primarily where we're going to be today. So follow along. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Translation this morning. But in case I am delayed, the Apostle Paul says, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself. I'm sorry, let's start in verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. So his desire was to see them face to face, but in case he was delayed, he says in verse 15, I write you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support or foundation of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed in the world, taken up into glory. So we're going to focus specifically and especially on 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, but it comes in the context of verses 14 and 15. This is actually a transitionary stage. I might have mentioned that last week, between the first part of the book and the last part of the book. So it's kind of a parenthesis of transition from the first part of 1 Timothy into some of the practical aspects of the teaching into the second part of the book. So it's kind of catching your breath in the process, and so we will try to catch our breath as we spend time here. But before we do that, let's entrust our time to the Lord. Father, we are grateful that we can come into your presence and study your word. Father, we know that it contains many marvelous truths that you have proclaimed and that you have recorded for us. We are so thankful for the Apostle Paul, who wasn't sure whether he would be able to see Timothy face to face. So in this particular letter, Father, he went ahead and wrote it so that they might hear and know, Timothy in particular, what was on Paul's heart that he was concerned about. So we thank you for this letter. We thank you for all of Scripture, Father, that you've given. We know that it's inspired by you and that it's profitable for teaching, correction, and for instruction, teaching, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. May that happen today as we spend time in the timeless truths of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've already introduced the concept today of a mystery. In the first part of verse 16, it says, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness." First of all, what we are about to study and read is basically a common confession. And I know that some translations are just a little bit different, but I think some of the translations say it just a little bit differently. But my translation, the translation I have, which is a good translation, says that this is a common confession. I've really enjoyed studying this passage of Scripture from that perspective, that this is a common confession or profession that was actually, many people believe, a early hymn that the early church sang back in the New Testament times. So I trust that this will be something that will perhaps in one way or another touch you as well. In perhaps a small way, just knowing that this is something that not only the Lord gave us many years ago and has preserved for us, but the church used it as somewhat of a common confession, perhaps in song form, that they sang together, and it was a blessing to them, hopefully, as it was, as it will be, and as it is for us today as well. So, This word that is used in this passage right here, where it says common confession, is a word that is used only here in this portion of Scripture right here. This passage is the only place where this particular word is used. And it's a compound word made up of the word homo, which is same, and legao, which is word, which literally means the same words. And it means to basically say the same thing or to say the same thing to one another. And so I know some translations say that it's without controversy is this what this word means, and it can be used in that way, but it's probably better understood a common confession. So this is a common confession that the New Testament church has, and I hope that as we go through this today, that it's a common confession of faith that you can have as well, that this is something that as you read this, that your heart says, yes, 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 I agree, I confess that this is, I believe the same way, and you will have, hopefully at the end, a common confession with those in the New Testament church that sang this or that recited this as well. There are ways that we implement this today in different ways at different times. For instance, if I say he has risen, what would you say? Is that a common confession? You just confessed basically the same thing that I just did. You turned around, and it's something that we use not just within the church occasionally, some churches perhaps more than others, but we also use it even in our country. Do we have a common confession in our country, for instance? What would we call it? The Pledge of Allegiance. We have a common confession that we make as citizens of this country that we recite together, which is kind of an interesting concept. We even have it in sports. I don't know. I was privileged growing up in a small community to play a lot of sports, and we had a coach that he believed in team effort, and he would get us to thinking the same way and saying the same things about things that we did on the, especially the football field. Our football coach was one in a million. He was a great coach, and still friends with him to this day after many, many years. And just so grateful to the Lord for bringing him into our life. But I just was thinking about how we use this common confession in a number of different ways, including sports and things that we do by common agreement, that we say in common agreement at different times. In addition, with it being a song, I can imagine that if it was sung together, that it was sung robustly. And that's one of the reasons why I always appreciate the robustness of singing in this congregation when you let it go. It just is a glory to listen to and to behold. And so I can almost imagine a robustness to this as the early New Testament church recited these things together. So sometimes doctrine can be a little bit dry, or some people see it that way. I hope this is not dry for you today. That this common confession is something that is alive and real in your life. And if it's not, If you can't say this common confession as we go through this today, my prayer already has been and will continue to be that this would be a common confession that you could make, not only with the Lord and his word, but with us as a church as well. So another thing that is mentioned at the beginning of this verse, of verse 16, in addition to this being a common confession, is that it was also a mystery. It's couched as a mystery or a mystery of godliness. Now, the kids were pretty spot on when I asked them a question about mystery today. I mean, they did a 180 on me from last week. They really rebounded well. So thank you, kids, for doing that. But a mystery is within the church is kind of a confusing thing for a lot of people. And so I want to be clear on this point of what a mystery is, because a mystery is something that's biblically important, but it's also easily misunderstood and I would say even abused as well. Literally, a mystery is something, this mystery of godliness is something that was once either unknown or partially known. It's a divine truth that was once unknown or partially known, but is now revealed. So a mystery is not intended to remain a mystery in perpetuity or perpetually. A mystery is something that God has purposely hidden, at least to a certain degree, and then eventually revealed. So I asked the kids today, how can you be a sinful person and become forgiven or become sinless? This mystery is about godliness. And this mystery is talking about your godliness and my godliness. How can we go from being a sinner to being godly? How is that possible? Well, that's what this common confession is about. is about how that happened. Now, in the Old Testament, did we have some hints as to who was going to make that happen? What are some hints that were given in the Old Testament? For instance, some of the Old Testament passages, it was indicated that, in fact, early in Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is the first place where the first hint of this mystery that was going to be revealed is given. So we're not going to take time to go there, but it's about how how God would eventually send a deliverer to once for all defeat the enemy. And so Genesis 3:15 is where it began, and then this mystery, it continues to be kind of teased, if you will, throughout the Old Testament in various places, and that this deliverer that was going to come, that was first noted in Genesis 3:15, that he would come through a certain line. What was that line? Began with a man named Abraham. And through his lineage, that this promised deliverer, this promised one, was going to come. And then it was going to come through a certain tribe. What was that tribe? Ooh, the mystery is beginning to be revealed through the Old Testament, through the tribe of who? Judah. Very good, Miss Randy. So through the tribe of Judah. And then specifically through that, through a king. And who is that king? The king, the lineage of King David. So it's like this mystery that is being held up, and we use the word tease today, but it's kind of presented as something that is to be anticipated throughout the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the Old Testament, what do we have? Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, what do we have? 300 years of silence. God goes silent. 300 years of silence. And so God gave this mystery, 300 years of silence, and then all of a sudden what happens? The mystery is revealed. It's revealed in the birth of a child. It's revealed through the life of this child that grew up to be a man, and what he accomplished in the process. So that mystery that was given was revealed in the ongoing plan of redemption throughout the scriptures. Now, I want to give a caution, because I would say to you that there is a great danger in mysteries, biblical mysteries. And in some places, I gave some testimony as to how the church, our church, my wife's church background and my church background had been very difficult, and especially when it came to the church supporting the pillar and the foundation of truth, that they had given way in some of those things. And some of you came up and asked me some questions about that afterwards, and I always welcome that. We always welcome that kind of conversation. But I mentioned some of that last week, and particularly in my wife's church, the first time I attended and then subsequent times after that, it was so interesting to me, because during the course of the ceremony, and it was a ceremony, the church service was a ceremony, and during the course of that, they would have this special time where they would start have this incense that they would start floating around the front of the church. They would float this incense, and then they would ring this little bell, ding-a-ling-a-ling, and it's like this mysterious thing happened. And they used the mystery of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to, in an inappropriate and biblical way, to try to I would say, potentially manipulate people and to accomplish things that the scripture never intended, that God never intended. So mysteries can be turned into dangerous things very easily, and we need to be careful with them. A mystery was something that was unknown but was something that was to, it was a divine truth that was unknown, but to be revealed in the future. So any church that takes a mystery and puts it into the place of something that there's power or there's some sort of leverage behind, be careful. That is not the way God intends to use a mystery. Now, another thing that I would mention about this before we go into the six things that this mystery talks about is that this is great. If you look at the first part of verse 16, it says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. It is great. Turn with me, if you would, please hold your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, let's read it together. You can follow along. It says in verse 21 that it says he made him, speaking of God the Father, made him, the Son Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is the mystery revealed right there. He made him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin in our behalf. I just read that and I just thought, wow, wow. It is just incredible that the plan of God involved sending his only son, his perfect and only son, to become sin for us. That is a great mystery that is revealed. It was once not understood, not clear, but when Jesus Christ came and in the unfolding of the Gospels, we see that God's plan for him was to become the sin sacrifice of the world. What an amazing plan of redemption. Wow, that is just incredible, outstanding. So this mystery that is now revealed and this passage that we're going to be studying about, this common confession, we're going to, this song that I was telling you about that was probably a song based on several different aspects of the way that it's been written, is that they believe that it was probably a song, and it reveals six great truths of common confession of the mystery of our Savior. So this is not a mysterious thing that we can't understand. This is something about someone in particular, and this someone is He. He who, in fact, that's exactly the way that it starts. It starts by saying, he who. And there's only one person that this could be. There's only one person, and that's what this song begins to talk about, or this passage begins to talk about, he who. So the first great truth that comes out of this is that it was he who was revealed in the flesh. He who was revealed in the flesh. Do you remember the time when John the Baptist was baptizing in the river? He looked up and he saw Jesus Christ coming with his disciples. He looked up and what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God was revealed in the flesh. He looked up and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. That's the unveiling and the revealing of this mystery of who he was. And John the Baptist had the privilege of saying, here he is. We can also look and see at when you think about the thief of on the cross, when he spoke to Jesus. He said, "Remember me," and Jesus said to him, "Remember, you will be with me in paradise." And then there are two people who spoke of him at the cross: the thief, and then there was the soldier in Matthew chapter 27. Let's turn and look there real quick, if you would please, Matthew chapter 27. Go down to verse 54. It says in verse 54, Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened, and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So this was how he was being revealed in the flesh. He was being revealed even through unsaved people. They began to recognize that in what Jesus Christ, who he was and what he was accomplishing, even the thief on the cross could recognize that he was someone special. Even the centurion, the unsaved, godless Roman centurion, saw the events of what was taking place, and he said, "This surely was the Son of God." So maybe today, 2,000 years removed from that, it's hard to look back and imagine those events, but we have them recorded. We have very specific things that are said, and this is part of this passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the last verse, verse 16, how the Lord has chosen to reveal this process. He who was revealed in the flesh. The second truth that is mentioned is that he was vindicated. Turn back with me, if you would please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The second part says that he was vindicated in the Spirit. The word vindicated means to be justified or to declared righteous. He was vindicated by in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And probably, for time's sake, we're going to look at another passage of Scripture that probably explains this better than any other portion of Scripture. But this is speaking about the resurrection, I believe, about the resurrection, how he was vindicated at his resurrection. If you would, please, again, hold your finger here, turn to Romans chapter 1, back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, concerning his son, verse 3, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by what? This was a vindication of Jesus Christ when it says he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Spirit of God, one of the parts of the triunity of God, was used in the process to, in the resurrection of Christ, as part of the vindication or the declaring that he was righteous. If Christ would have stayed in the grave, what would have happened? What would we know? What would we be able to say about him? Would he be any different than any other dead man? Or any other prophet or great man that was just simply human? Jesus Christ was vindicated as who he said he was, as it was promised in the Old Testament, as far as who he said he was, and even others said he was as well. He was vindicated in the resurrection. So this verse that we're talking about, these six concepts that come, first of all, he was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the Spirit through the resurrection. And the third thing is that he was beheld by angels. God got the angelic beings involved in this process as well, part of our common confession. So again, I hope that you're thinking as we tick through these, can you agree that he was revealed in the flesh? That what happened from Old Testament prophecy into the coming of the Savior, when John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and Jesus Christ is revealed. Can you agree with that? Can you give a common confession to that? I hope so. How about that he was vindicated? Yes, it was him at the point of the resurrection. Hopefully you can. And then the third thing is that he was beheld by angels. That's perhaps not something that we camp on very much or that we talk about very much these days, but he was beheld by angels. The word beheld means to be observed or even attended to by angels. We know that it happened at his birth. It happened at his temptation. It happened at the tomb. It happened at his ascension. And I would say that all those things that angels had a part in was a very special part of the revelation and of this mystery beholding of them beholding him and then proclaiming who he was as well. We're not going to take time to go there, but there's a passage, you can write it down in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 20, where it says that he even went and declared to the fallen angels who he was. It was almost like he said, I told you this is what's going to happen. The God that created them even went to the dungeons, the pits, and proclaimed to them, this is who I am. Go look at it, 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 to 20. So that's the first three. Let's quickly look at the final three. In addition to those, it says in the middle part, it says he was proclaimed amongst the nations, amongst the nations. We know that we have good news, right? And what do we do with that good news? Do we hold it into ourselves? We know that we are supposed to take that good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And do you know, when we touch that, when we do that, we are touching what happened in the New Testament church. It began back there, and it has continued to this day today. We are the beneficiaries of people doing that for us, and so we as well are supposed to do that for other people. That we are supposed to take the truth of the good news of salvation in Christ and to proclaim it amongst the nations. Aren't you glad that the Lord was willing to step outside the boundaries of Israel and proclaim that? To go into all the world, we see that happening in the New Testament time. In the book of Acts, we see how that began and that it continued in the missionary journeys and during those time that Jesus Christ was proclaimed amongst the nations. And when that proclamation of the gospel went, what do you think happened? Was it effective or ineffective? It was effective. And it's the same way today as well. Doesn't mean that everybody believes. Whether we proclaim to our neighbor or whether we proclaim it in other places around the world. The fourth truth is that it was proclaimed amongst nations. The fifth truth is that it was believed on in the world. And that includes you and I. That is actually speaking about you and I. That it was going to be believed on in the world, even to us today. The Gentiles and Jews, different places in the world. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people believed, but then it went on from there. One of my favorite missionary videos is one called Itau. There's actually two different parts of it, done by a group that used to be called New Tribes Missions, now Ethnos 360, I believe. And it shows the gospel going to a tribe in Papua New Guinea that were isolated from the world. And they began to learn the language. The missionaries learned the language of the tribe. And then they began in Genesis to reveal to that tribe truths about the gospel and the redeemer of the gospel provided the sacrifice for the gospel, and how they in that tribe began to learn and understand and then receive. And it shows one of the most famous scenes of probably any missionary. They show how in another tribe, after that initial time, when the gospel went, the people were so excited that they took the missionaries and they threw them up in the air, and they celebrated in the tribe over and over that the gospel had come to them. Are we that excited about the gospel having come to us? They were in such darkness that when the light of life came and they believed and they understood that they could do nothing other than just celebrate and rejoice in the fact that it could be believed on. Now, did they do that on their own? Who enabled them to do that? If the Spirit of God did that in the tribe, can he not do that amongst us today in Pueblo, Colorado? wherever the gospel goes, he can still move in hearts of people to be that they would believe on the truth of Jesus Christ. And finally, it says, the last part is that he was taken up to glory. The last confession was that he was taken up to glory. As I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, he had a mission to do. He had a ministry to do. He came and he accomplished it. What would have happened if he'd have stayed? We know that he wants us to be involved in that process. Do you think that we would have been as aggressive with that if he would have stayed? He has entrusted that to us. He went back home to his heavenly glory, and he entrusted that to human beings. I can remember the first time that, or one time, not the first time I drove a combine, but the one time I was driving a combine on the farm, and I was focused. You have several levers going and trying to drive and up and down and keeping, and for a young kid, it was just overload. And especially for me, it was overload on the farm. And my dad was determined to make a combine driver out of me. And he would sit beside me and, no, pull this up. No, put it down. And we'd just go over and over and over. Well, one day, guess what happened? I was sitting there focused, trying to do it right. And all of a sudden, I heard the door close. Thunk. And I watched my dad get down off the combine. And I was sitting there by myself. And, you know, he knew I needed to do it on my own. He knew I needed to learn. The Lord has gone back, but who has he given and who has he left? He's left the Spirit of God to help us and to open the way and to open the hearts of others. So this is a glorious passage of Scripture to think about, first of all, that it was a common confession. Can you confess those things today? Are there any amens? I hope so. I hope, and I know many of you to know you well enough to know this is a common confession at New Life Bible Church. We believe these things from beginning to end, that Jesus Christ was the promised Redeemer. We believe that, and we know through his finished work that we can have salvation and that we can proclaim it to the nations, and we can trust that when it goes and it's proclaimed, that it's not just going to be ineffective, that God is going to use it in the hearts and lives of others as well. And there is the anticipation of not only that Jesus went to glory, who else is going to glory someday? There's the promise of glory for us as well. So it is an amazing thing to consider, something that we often rejoice in here at New Life Bible Church. In fact, I was thinking about, we've got a little chorus that we sing that he came from heaven to earth to show the way. It's somewhat chronological. In fact, it's very similar to this right here. Why don't you sing it with me? Let's see if we can just do it a cappella. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. That is not exactly what we just studied, but it's similar. It's similar. It's a common confession that we make, that we lift the Lord's name on high because of what he has done. And it goes through that little chronological concept of he came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. What a fantastic, amazing story. If it weren't true, it would just be so hard to believe, but the fact that it actually happened, the fact that we have it as a foundation of truth is just such a blessing to us in the Lord. Well, it's been a great joy to be able to travel through this passage together. I want to take a little bit of time now. Today is the second Sunday of the month, and I would like to transition just briefly into preparing our hearts for communion with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I hope that it's been helpful for you to touch base with a common confession this morning. It's somewhat what we do in a way with communion as well. That this is a common thing that an ordinance that we have, that we remember together on a regular basis. There's no specific instruction as to how often we're supposed to do it. But at New Life Bible Church, we do it once a month, and we do it on the second Sunday of each month. So that happens to be today, and so I hope that if you're here, that you will stay and join with us in sharing this communion together. If you would, please, you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because that's where we will remember this particular aspect of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. As I was thinking about this, I was doing a little bit of reading, and I was reading somebody who was talking about how we were remembering what the Lord's sufficient sacrifice and his wonderful work on the cross to secure our pardon and our forgiveness. And they said something like, while the foul plot to betray him and to deliver him over to the authorities was happening, that Jesus wasn't surprised, and it was all part of his divine plan. But I thought of that foul plot. Do you ever feel like sometimes that there's a foul plot afoot in our country or in the world around us? The foul plot of our enemy is never thwarted. It never thwarts the Lord or his intentions. And so even what happened to Jesus Christ was something that was happened for a purpose, and it was happened for our benefit. So as we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 24, it says, it begins by saying, when he had given thanks. So when this was first shared with the disciples on the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, it says that he began by giving thanks. And I just hesitated on that a moment and thought about it. Do you know what he was giving thanks for? He was still alive when that happened. What was he giving thanks for? He was giving thanks for what was going to happen in the coming hours, the coming moments. He was giving thanks for what he could do for us. That is a wonderful Savior. That is an amazing Savior, to think that he knew he was facing not just death, but he was facing imminent crucifixion, a horrible death, that he would willingly go to, thankfully. He thankfully went to that. Not that it was easy, not that he didn't even ask that perhaps the cup would be able to pass from him, but he thanked the Lord for it, and I just find that astounding, to think that our Savior gave thanks for what he was about to do. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that he gave thanks, and then they began to share things, the bread and the wine together. So this is about remembering. This is about remembering. And one of the things that we need to remember is that there are a few guidelines that guide us on this process as well. First of all, we always encourage parents that as we take this together, that we would remember that sometimes kids don't understand. And if they don't understand, we just task the parents with saying, it's up to you. You and your children come to decision of deciding about this. And as far as it also says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we know another thing that we're supposed to do is we're supposed to examine ourselves. And the scripture says if we confess, we are to confess our sins, that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us. And so the Lord wants us to be quick confessors of sin, to bring those before the Lord, and to recognize that they are under the blood, and that we can trust the Lord with his love and his forgiveness. So this is an opportunity that we have today to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We've just read a passage out of 1 Timothy chapter 3 talking about how it was promised, how he came and he fulfilled that, and the different aspects of that from that particular passage. So I don't feel like that we need to do a lot of remembering at this point. We've basically been remembering as we've read through 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I'm going to go ahead and ask the men if they'll come up now. And as we pass this around, and as we prepare our hearts for this, my hope is and my trust is that as we have talked about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, that you would remember, first of all, that it was promised, that it was fulfilled in his coming, and that what Jesus Christ did, he thanked the Lord for, and that he willingly went to the cross and did what we're celebrating right now for the forgiveness of our sins.